The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. This is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Why then are you baptizing, if you are neither the Messiah nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal." This took place in Bethany, across Jordan, where John was baptizing. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
As we stand, let us pray. Loving God, be in my words and in all our thoughts this day. We make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. It seems to me that both of our readings this morning have three different modes or three different voices to them. The reading from Isaiah consists of a call made, an action that follows from that call, and the personal response of the prophet. So it begins, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me." Isaiah senses God's call on him, the Spirit of the Lord fallen upon him, God's choice of him to do some work for the Lord. The call involves a big and generous vision of good news for the oppressed, of release of captives, of comfort for mourners. And it involves a vision of a whole people enabled to fulfill God's desire for them, to fulfill the vocation that they have from the Lord, to be the Lord's planting, oaks of righteousness, to display his glory. That is the first voice in our first reading, Isaiah's sense of his calling, which is to pass on the word of the Lord, to call out his people as workers for freedom, for joy, and for goodness. Isaiah's calling, he senses, is to communicate to them the vocation of the whole people. The second voice is that of the Lord himself. It's the message Isaiah is asked to communicate. "For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing." The message Isaiah has for the people concerns the Lord's true desires. Their calling is to live in the knowledge of what God really wants and to act in ways that reflect that knowledge. And the third voice is Isaiah's own, again, his personal response to the experience he has and which he expresses in the other two voices of being called to speak and of giving the message of the Lord. He says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God." Isaiah is joyful to do what he has been asked, joyful to speak the Lord's word, joyful just to do the work of another. Isaiah delights to do the work he is called to do, and he delights in a very warm, human way, like a bridegroom, he says, like a bride, like the earth, and like a garden. He delights organically, warmly, viscerally, the way you or I might pray to delight in the lives we have and the calling we each receive, the way you or I might pray to delight in the things we do. So three voices, or three modes. The voice Isaiah, in some sense, hears, which is the prompting he has because the Spirit of the Lord falls upon him. The voice of the Lord himself that he communicates. And the authentic voice of Isaiah responding with joy at the work he is asked to do. Three voices or modes, expressions of vocation, of action, and of response. One of the reasons our reading matters is that it is one which Jesus himself seems to have found a foundation for his own work. As we remember, in the synagogue at Nazareth, he opens the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and he reads this passage, which we read today, and he says, "In your hearing, this reading has come true." We have no evidence the reading was important for John the Baptist himself, but it would be surprising if it wasn't. This passage must have helped shape his story too. But whereas Isaiah and John try to speak the words of God on God's behalf, for Jesus, it's somehow the other way around. Jesus speaks, and he realizes his own words are in fact in themselves the words of the Lord. In turn, our gospel reading too has three voices or modes. And again, they consist of a call, of an action, and a response. It's again the Lord doing the calling, but the actions are those of John the Baptist and of the priests and the Levites acting together. And the response is similarly made by John and by the authorities together in tension with one another. So the call first. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. John is called and he's sent. So secondly, John acts. He gives his testimony because he is asked, "Who are you?" John and the priests and Levites are acting towards one another. They say, "If you aren't the Messiah, are you the prophet or are you Elijah?" "None of these," says John. He is asked to define himself, as indeed Jesus was asked again and again to define himself. But like Jesus, John refuses to define himself in terms or by titles. Like Jesus, John defines himself by his actions, by his way of life. He says, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness." He answers by reference to his actions and by linking back to the scriptural tradition of his hearers, of a voice crying in the wilderness to make straight the path of the Lord. And thirdly, we have the response of John the Baptist and of the priests and the Levites. Their response is confusion and incomprehension. The response of John is not to try and argue with them, but to point beyond himself. It's as if he's saying, "I'm doing what I can, but it's the one coming after me who will make real sense of what I do. I am preparing the way, but there is someone among you who will prove far greater than I. It is in the light of his actions that my life will make sense." So two readings, each with three voices or modes, and which map onto each other. The section of the prologue to the fourth gospel patterned on the passage from Isaiah. Call, action, response. In Isaiah, the call on the prophet, the action of the Lord which comes through him, and the response the prophet makes, like a bridegroom, like a bride. In the gospel, the call on John the Baptist, his action, and those of the priests and Levites that ensue, and their response. Some key things to note from looking at our passages in this way. Both passages reflect a modest response to a great task. Isaiah receives a great call, but responds as anyone might, like a bridegroom, like a bride, like the earth, like the garden, organically. Both passages reject defining individuals in terms like Messiah, or in our day, maybe genius or hero, and instead seek definition by actions, a practical definition. Isaiah proclaims release. Isaiah comforts. Isaiah gives. Isaiah rejoices. Isaiah exalts. It's not about terms. It's about ways of acting. John says, I'm not the prophet. I'm not the Messiah. What you call me isn't important. I'm one crying in the wilderness. And Jesus, of course, took the same approach when he said to the curious, tell people what you see happening. That's your answer to who I am. And both passages look to the future. The meaningfulness of what Isaiah does now is shown, he says, by what comes after him. The importance of John is not what he does, but the way in which it prepares a way for something more, someone greater. These are all highly relevant lessons for us as people of today's world and as members of this church. They remind us that when we are asked to do something, we should respond modestly, glad at the opportunity we are given. It can be hard sometimes to disentangle the things we are called to do from how we think about our status in an organization, but we should try. Just doing something we're asked to do should be fulfillment enough. They remind us that if we want to define ourselves, we should look to our actions, practical descriptions of what we do. And there's feedback here, because not only do our actions tell us who we are, they also help to shape the way we act next. Kindness leads to more of the same. Love generates itself. Every kind act we do helps us act more kindly in the future. Every loving word makes our natures more lovely. And finally, wondering about what the meanings of our lives and our work are, we should look to the future they will help create, not the present in which we live. What matters really mostly about our actions is not so much the effects we see now, but more the benefits they will have for the future. Thinking like this is difficult. It requires a serious commitment to live hopefully. But it can, I think, also be wonderfully liberating. When we realize it's not about us, but about how our actions build the future that we hope for, then we find a curious and paradoxical freedom to enjoy what we have now all the more. If we try and hold on to the things we do and say, the experiences we have, we can squeeze the life out of them. But if we allow the things we do and say to create a future we hope for and which one day will exist without us, then they acquire a life without end. Amen.